maybe I tell a short story for our children. There was a man called Joseph. Joseph was a big family. He was the youngest of the family. And Joseph was well loved by his parents, especially the father. And the other 11 brothers all were rather jealous that the father showed favoritism to Joseph. And moreover, the father gave Joseph a multicolored coat. And the brothers delighted. And Joseph used to have dreams, and he dreamed that they were all in a field, and all the brothers bowed to him. And this really made the brothers even more angry. One day, while they were in the field, the brothers caught hold of Joseph and put him into a pit. And suddenly they saw some strangers passing by, and they sold Joseph to the strangers as a slave. And poor Joseph went with these strangers to Egypt, the country of Egypt. And there he was sold as a slave. And Joseph, then the brothers took his multicolored coat and put blood on it and brought back to the father and said, Joseph was killed by a wild animal. And the father, Jacob, mourned for the loss of his favorite son. Now, Joseph was in prison in Egypt, but the God favored him. And he used to tell the people about dreams that they had. And one of the prison officers had a dream, and Joseph told him about the dream, and he really loves Joseph very much. Now, at that time, the leader, the king of Egypt, or the Pharaoh, had a dream, and he asked everyone to tell him about the meaning of the dream, but no one could do it. So the prison officer remembered how Joseph could tell dreams. So he introduced Joseph to the king. And Joseph told the meaning of the dream, that 7 years they will have plenty, and 7 years they will have great need of starvation. So the king then gathered 7 years of the produce of wheat and everything and stored. For the next 7 years, there was nothing. Now, that happened throughout the world, and many of them had to come to Egypt to buy wheat. And so it was, Joseph's brothers and the family were in a state of starvation because they had no food. So they came to Egypt to buy food. But they did not recognize Joseph, because by this time Joseph had been made prime minister, because the king was so pleased with him. And when the brothers came, they did not recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognized them. Well, to cut the long story short, Joseph pardoned his brothers. He favored them. God favored, grant Joseph a good will, and in turn he returned that to his brother. And to cut a long story short, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, and he welcomed his father. This is what is called a favor. God favors those who worship him and are always knowing that God provides for each and everyone. This is what is known as a favor of God. So it is when sometimes we have difficulties, we have trouble, whether in school or home, always remember, trust in God, for God will grant you a favor in due course. Now let's come back to our story today, the Easter message. What is Easter? Is it about bunny rabbits? Is it about Easter eggs? Now, Easter is about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection is so indispensable to the Christian faith that Paul declares Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Let me read 1 Corinthians First Corinthians 15:5-6. And he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater remain unto the present. Yes, the death of Jesus on the cross is beyond any doubt. Our faith is based on a living master, not a dead man who is good or a wise sage of centuries ago. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is central, is fundamental and essential to the gospel of Jesus. For the evidence of resurrection, 500 witnesses, most of whom were alive to this day, when Paul wrote this letter, the empty tomb demonstrates his resurrection, and no one from Roman government or the Pharisees could produce a body. Next, Peter's declaration. When Peter preached on his first sermon after Christ's resurrection, he boldly and unashamedly affirmed to the crowd, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." You see, we are witnesses of this. The resurrection of Jesus changed Peter's life, and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was the first-hand witness of the Prince, the source and originator of life. The Holy Spirit, indwelling upon Peter, brought back to memory his profession of faith. Peter admitted in John chapter 6, let me read John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 68 and 69. And then Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom we go, thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yes, Jesus is not only the author of life, he has the words that give life to everything, that we may have died with him. Our dreams, our hopes, our desires are with him. Next, let's look at the mercy of the resurrection. When Christ hung on the cross with two thieves, a consultation happened between them. One of them crucified said, "You are the Messiah, prove, save yourself." He wanted out, but the other criminal, he said, let me read what he said in Luke 23 verses 39 to 43. And one of the many factors that were hanging nailed on the cross, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answered, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive our due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The death and resurrection of Jesus is the best confirmation of God's mercy. God's mercy on us. As Peter says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Easter is a moment when we celebrate God's great, extravagant, and abundant mercy towards us. The cross of Jesus Christ is the crucifixion, the redemption, and the sacrifice. The word cross, C stands for crucifixion, R for redemption. Through his crucifixion, we are redeemed. We are redeemed from our sins as sacrifice and salvation. When we look at the cross of Calvary, we see pain, suffering. We look beyond and we see the love of God. Because of the cross of Calvary, we are set free from the bounds of sin. We are set free from Joseph's death. We are set free to be with God for eternity. In the cross of Jesus Christ, we have justification. Once and for all, we are justified from our sins. Justification is once and for all. It is justification by faith. For justification separates us from all other belief systems. Only in biblical Christianity, in justification, is man saved as a result of grace through the loving sacrifice, the agape of Jesus Christ on the cross. For a Christian, justification is an act of God, not only forgiving the believer's sins, but imputing to him the righteousness of Christ. Justification through faith alone. Justification is not earned through our own works. It is the gift of God. We are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are righteous. We are free from the guilt of sin. For justification on the cross is the completed work of God. It is instantaneous. But sanctification that follows after justification is an ongoing process. It continues throughout our life. We are being made holy. We are being made more Christ-like. We are being saved. Sanctification occurs after justification. The doctrine of justification by faith keeps us free from falling into sin. It keeps us free. There is no ritual, no sacrament, no deed that can make us worthy of righteousness in Christ. It's only by His grace, in response to our faith, that God has credited us to the holiness of His Son. Both Old and New Testament says, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is a gift. It is salvation in Jesus Christ. We are redeemed. We are justified. We are sanctified. And we are made a new creation, sealed by the glory of God. Luke chapter 4 is a glorious narrative that we have read. It's a victorious conclusion with Jesus' resurrection and His ascension. It reassures believers of the power of God over death and the reality of eternal life. God, Jesus Christ, encounters His disciples and transforms them understanding into the full truth, into the gospel. The chapter of 24 in Luke 24 encourages us to seek a better understanding of Jesus' life, His death and resurrection, and to embrace the hope and joy they bring into our lives. When Mary was in the garden after the resurrection, she came to embalm the body of Christ, but it was an empty tomb. And she was very troubled, and then she saw the gardener, and she went up to him and said, please tell me where I may find the body of Christ. And the man, the gardener, turned around and said, Mary. And it was Jesus. And Mary said, Rabboni. Rabboni means my dear master. Similarly, the woman who followed Jesus found the tomb empty, and the two men in dazzling clothes, that Jesus has risen. And the angels tell the disciples, tell them Christ is risen. Also the road to Emmaus, the two disciples were joined by Jesus, but they did not recognize Him. And when He told them about the scriptures about Himself, and then they had a break, and when He broke bread, they saw the nails on His hands, and they knew He was Jesus. Jesus appears to the disciples. He calms their fears and proves His physical resurrection by showing His hands and feet. And there was doubting Thomas, who wasn't present at the first meeting of the 11 disciples. And he said, I don't believe it. How could anyone be resurrected after death? And the next time he met, and Jesus appeared, and He said to Thomas, touch His hands. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. You see, Luke chapter 24 is a triumphant conclusion to the Gospel of Luke. It presents the events following Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, his appearance to disciples, the journey of the disciples to Emmaus, and his ascension. He has died. He is risen. He will come again. And then we read, in addition, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 to 8. These verses review the evidence of Jesus' resurrection, for it is on the foundation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have a hope. And these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 4, 8 speaks of the resurrection of Paul. And let me read, and verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day, ascending to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, and that me is Paul. He wrote it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 to 8. And the last of all, he was seen of me also. As a born out of due time. For Paul says, for I am the least of all the apostles, that I may not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. For by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. These were the words of Paul himself, the major testimony of Christ's resurrection, of Paul himself. He was a special and unique witness of the risen Lord. Paul was an unbeliever. He was solidly convinced that Jesus was dead. But Paul was radically changed from the worst of all believers to the strongest of believers. He testified before one and all that his life was changed. His life was becoming an eyewitness to the resurrected Lord of all. For the radical change of Paul's life, which brought him persecution, suffering, a new purpose, a certain evidence that Jesus indeed has risen from the dead. Yes, there were many post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. For 40 days, he was with them. The most memorable to me was the one when Peter said, let us go fishing. his master was dead. The whole routine was gone. And Peter said, let's go fishing. And they fished the whole night and they caught nothing. And in the morning they was coming to shore. And suddenly someone from the shore said, have you caught anything? Put your net down on the right side. And they said, who is this person telling us? We are professional fishermen. And they did put the net down and they caught so much fish. They had to summon people to come and help them. And someone said, that is Jesus. And Peter jumped into the water and reached the shore. And there was Jesus with a fireplace. And he said, bring the fish. And you can see the disciples all standing around the resurrected Christ, eating fish with them and offering them. Yes, he is indeed alive. He is risen. And he is here with us in spirit and in truth. Let me remind you of the last few verses of John of Luke 24. I want you to bring to memory these few verses, which is the crux of the matter. This is the proof of the resurrection. And let us remember these four things of the proof of Jesus Christ. First of all, let me read in verse 36. And as they spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. You see, Jesus knew his followers were confused and frightened. They had hit rock bottom. But he says, peace be with you. This is not just a simple salutation. Everyone's peace in mind. We live in a troubled world. Even the Holy Land is polluted with violence and unrest. But Jesus says, peace be unto you. Jesus is alive. We are possessed by the peace and joy of Easter. Secondly, I want you to remember verse 41 that we have read. And while they yet believed not for joy, and rendered, he said, have you any meat? Joy is the next quality of Easter. They did not believe because of joy and amazement. These things, Jesus said, I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Joy is a peace, a companion to peace. In the midst of sorrow, Jesus speaks of joy. Joy is something which is innermost in you. Happiness is something which is fleeting. It only lasts for a short while. But joy is something which is lasting, which remains in each one of us. It enriches us in our lives, and we are secure because joy is a spiritual value. It's different from happiness. Joy is something that God has given to us that we may experience
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fourth quality here is hope. A third quality of Easter is hope. Let me read verse 44. These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Yes, hope is the third quality of Easter. When you know that people are going to keep their promises, you have a secure hope. But Jesus explains that his followers, that his hope is in the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus is the embodiment of God's promises to us. Hope is necessary for our survival. With hope, we can face another day. Hope forces us to rejoice. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope, for we have hope in His grace. And the last quality of Easter is mission. Let me read verses 47 to 48. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. You see, Easter brings qualities of peace, joy, hope, and a mission. We participate in the works of Christ by heralding the good news. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We must make known that Jesus is risen. The hearers of the word of God repent, and God's response is to give them forgiveness of sin. We all have unique gifts. We all have talents. But God expects us to share them with one another. We have a mission to be witnesses by what we say and do. As we walk through Easter with renewed peace, joy, hope, and a first firm sense of mission, we become purpose driven to win our world for Christ. We appear and talk, and all our outlook must be for the love of God at Easter. And they were continuing in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen.